this message, titled Gideon, from Judges chapter 6 and 7, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrk.com.
Oh, brothers and sisters, ever since I was a child, I have been intrigued and fascinated with the life and the story of William Wallace. Most of you, many of you perhaps this evening, are familiar with him, a Scotsman who in the 13th century did so much to help usher in freedom for the people of Scotland. And of course, one of the most famous and well-known accounts of William Wallace happens to be that famous battle, the Battle of Stirling Bridge, where the Scotsmen, who were outnumbered 5-1, in a brilliant military tactic, forced the English to cross a narrow bridge. And as they did so, though they were heavily outnumbered and outarmed, they were able to engage the forces of England in battle and deliver a stunning defeat to one of the world's greatest military powers. And some of us have read the biographies, some of us have seen the movies that portray somewhat historical accounts of that famous battle. Well, brothers and sisters, many of us are mesmerized by stories like that. We are mesmerized by the stories of underdogs, stories of men and women of valor who show great heroism, who are victorious against all odds. And if you are familiar this evening with the life, with the account of Gideon as it's found in Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8, In many ways, the story of Gideon is one of those stories. The story of how weakness triumphs over the strong. How the foolishness of this world overcomes the wisdom of this world. How God himself bears his right arm in saving his people. The story of Gideon is one of the most well-known stories of Scripture. It's one that many of our children know from the earliest age. One commentator in writing about the life of Gideon writes these words: "We are not told to whom we are indebted for the book of Judges, but whoever he was a master of the pen, and the story of Gideon is his masterpiece." Of all the judges in the book of Judges, in a very particular way, Gideon really is one of the masterpieces. But I want you to know this evening that the story of Gideon isn't recounted for us in inspired scripture simply to give us a harrowing underdog story. But as we've been going through the stories of the Old Testament, I want to keep before you and keep before your eyes to remind you of what we began with when we began this series. The story of Gideon is intended to inform our faith. The story of Gideon is intended to encourage you and I, though removed by time and many centuries, it is intended to encourage us to endure and to persevere in the life of faith, that we might abound in hope, that hope to which we are born again, the living hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as I've said, I wish this evening that we had time to deal with the whole account of Gideon in one swoop, but we don't. But I do want to focus on three particular details from the life of Gideon that, if the Spirit is willing, will grant you and I encouragement this evening. The first thing that we will look at is the emptying of confidence. The second thing we will look at is the building of assurance. And the third thing we will look at is the granting of victory. And so the first thing that I want you to know this evening from the life, from the story of Gideon, is the emptying of confidence. The heart, the epicenter of the story of Gideon, is intended to empty us of all false illusions of what we might call self-confidence. We've already read this evening, but really the thesis verse, if you want to think of it that way, for all of Gideon occurs in chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" It's fascinating the language that God uses there. Oftentimes when we think of great battles and we think of great armies and we think of confronting a foe, the natural response to many of us would not say too many, as God says to Gideon, but too few. We need more men. We need more power. We need more weapons. But the heart of this story of Gideon is God saying there are too many in order for me to give the Midianites into your hand. And why is that? Because God wants to make clear to Gideon, and through Gideon, God wants to make clear to Israel, and through Israel, God wants to make clear to us that God empties us of self-confidence lest, as he says to Gideon, lest Israel boast over me. Lest Israel boast over me. Brothers and sisters, the God whom we are confronted with in the story of Gideon, the God of the Scriptures, is the one who has testified again and again, as he says through the prophet Isaiah, "The Lord is my name, and my glory I will give to no other." The Lord is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. And again in the Scriptures, again and again in the Bible, we see the way in which God works to bring to ruin all of our self-confidence, that he himself might have the glory. And that's what he says to Gideon. That's the message of this story. This army, Israel, is still too many. And if I don't whittle this army down, if I don't do something about it, Israel may boast over me. And I want you to note that this evening. I want you to see who it is that God is concerned would not boast over him. There's a very real sense that the world around us is a world that has exchanged the glory of God for the glory of creation. We're told that in Romans chapter 1, in that pivotal, important passage. But God is not here with Gideon saying, "Oh, I'm worried that the world is going to boast over." God is saying this of his people. God is saying this of the church in the Old Testament, of his people whom he has called out, whom he has redeemed from Egypt and brought into the promised land. God is saying, "Lest they boast over me." And it serves to remind us, brothers and sisters, and we must ever be aware of this, that there is the ever-present danger in our hearts, in my heart, in your heart, to boast over God. And the vital lesson of Gideon is the lesson of absolute dependence upon God, that his glory may be magnified, that much may be made of him and very little of us. And God again and again in Gideon's life teaches him that lesson. God teaches that lesson. He empties Gideon of all self-confidence. First, in even choosing Gideon. Who was Gideon? Well, we're not told much about his history. We know from chapter 6, verse 1, or chapter 6, verse 11, that there was a man named Joash, and that his son was Gideon. And when we're first introduced to Gideon, do you know what he's doing? We are told in chapter 6, verse 11, his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Here is a man named Gideon, and he's terrified of the enemies that surround him. And so he beats out the wheat, he hides from his enemies, he hides from the Midianites in a wine press, and there he beats out the wheat. He is a man who is filled with fear. He does not immediately appear to us to be a man who is mighty in strength, a man who knows how to wield a sword or a spear. Even Gideon himself, in chapter 6, when the angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him that God is going to use him to bring redemption to his people, Gideon's immediate response is this, in chapter 6, verse 15, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Because my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I am the least in my father's house." We don't know exactly what Gideon has in mind there. Perhaps like David after him, he's the youngest of the children of his father. Perhaps he's untrained. Perhaps he's not experienced in battle. But whatever the reason, Gideon himself recognizes that he is a man who is unqualified for the task that the Lord has given him. And yet God chooses him. He chooses that which is weak, that which is unqualified, to do the great work of saving the people of Israel from the hand of the enemy. And not only do we see this emptying of confidence in the man Gideon himself, But we see it in that account that is so well known to many of us, and the way in which God, if I can put it in these terms, weakened the army. We're told in chapter 7, we're told that Gideon has called to himself the warriors of Israel. We're told that 32,000 men show up. 32,000 men. And yet, it's in that context that God tells Gideon there are too many. Too many. And so the Lord tells Gideon in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 3, "Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead." And then we read this, 22,000 of the people returned, and only 10,000 remained. And yet God does not look at that band of 10,000 men and say, "Well, now we have enough. Now we have few enough." But you remember, don't you, what God then says to Gideon in verse 4 of chapter 7. "The people are still too many." They're still too many. And what does God tell Gideon to do? He says, "Take all of them down to the river and watch the way in which they drink. There will be those who lap up the water, and there will be those who scoop it up with their hand, and they drink it." And of course, I remember learning this story in Sunday school. And I remember my Sunday school teacher saying, you know, it's the men who scoop the water up with a hand who were alert and ready. And so God was really whittling Gideon's army down to the elite soldiers of Israel. You see, that's not in keeping with what is actually happening. The emphasis is not that God is trying to gather around Gideon an elite fighting force. Some of us are familiar with the old Greek tale of King Leonidas and his 300 Spartans. That's not the army that God is seeking to raise around Gideon. Rather, he gives this little test. And he says, "Whoever it is that laps the water up, send them home. Whoever it is that cups it in their hand, keep them." And God whittles the army down, we are told in chapter 7, verse 7, to 300 men. 300 men. And God says, that's enough. And we need to understand the stark contrast here. We're told in chapter 7, verse 12, that the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. That is the Bible's way of saying there are tons of them. There's a multitude of enemies, and God says, Gideon, it is 300 men to go against an army that is as vast as the sand on the seashore. And you see what God is doing, brothers and sisters, to Gideon. Do you see the point of all of this? To teach Gideon, to teach Israel, to teach his people, to drive out all self-confidence. Gideon has to learn. Israel has to learn. Brothers and sisters, we have got to learn what it is to rely not on ourselves, but on God. To cast ourselves in entire dependence upon Him. That is the heart of this story. And it is a demonstration, one of dozens throughout the scriptures, where God is proving that timeless principle that the Apostle Paul writes of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God takes the weak things of this world to shame the strong, and God takes the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Brothers and sisters, that is the business our God is in. Forcing us in our situations and in our circumstances to not boast in ourselves, but to strip you and to strip me of all self-confidence that in us and through us and around us, He can show the glory of His strength and the glory of His wisdom, the glory of who He is, that we might properly apprehend the greatness of God. And that's what the story of Gideon is about. It is the emptying of self-confidence. God telling this man and his church, not in your strength, not in your numbers, not in your armor, not in your weapons, but in me. Trust me. And it is a message that remains so relevant to us today. It is so easy in our world. And brother, we live in a world that is addicted to power. And that addiction has worked its way into the Church of America. We live in a world that is addicted to influence. We live in a world that is obsessed with numbers. And yet God remains the one who says, not in those things. Not in those things should you place your confidence. But in me. The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So the first thing that we gather from the story of Gideon is the emptying of confidence. The second point of Gideon's story we might summarize as this. It's the building of assurance. It's the building of assurance. Throughout these chapters, God strips away all self-confidence, doesn't he? He strips away all that Gideon and the people of Israel might boast in. He reduces their numbers so that in a very real sense, according to the standards of this world, they're powerless. They're looked upon as a weak and a small number. And I wonder, sometimes we lose the drama of the scriptures. Sometimes we lose the drama because we know how the story goes. Brothers and sisters, put yourself in Gideon's shoes for a moment. How would you feel? How would you respond? When you cast your eye in the valley and you see an enemy that is as numerous as the sands on the seashore, and you look behind you and there's 300, actually 299 more men. How would you feel? Well, I'll tell you how I would feel. I would feel the exact same way Gideon feels throughout the whole of this story. I would be terrified. I would be scared out of my wits. And yet, in this phenomenal act of mercy and grace, we see that though Gideon is one whose heart trembles, God condescends to give him assurance. And it's a reminder to us. It's a reminder to us that however many fears we have and our apprehensions in this life, that God responds to us in the midst of our fears. He responds to us in the midst of our fears in great mercy. And he builds our assurance and he gives us reasons and confidence to trust in him. And that's how God deals with Gideon. God empties him of all self-confidence and says, Gideon, you've got to trust me. And Gideon says, but God, I'm scared. And each step of the way, what we find in chapter 6 and 7 is that God gives to Gideon some assurance. We won't go through in great detail, but there's three signs in chapter 6 and 7 that God gives to Gideon. First, God comes to Gideon and he calls him out and he says, Gideon, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to bring an end to the Midianites. And Gideon says, How can you do that, God? I'm the weakest in my clan and my tribe is the weakest in Manasseh. And Gideon in his fear says to God, will you give me a sign? And there's this interesting, even if somewhat strange account in chapter 6, verses 19 and following, where Gideon runs to his house and he gets some food and he gets some broth and he brings it back to the angel of the Lord and he presents it to the angel of the Lord and the angel of the Lord stretches his finger out and he consumes the food with fire. And that is intended to be a sign given to Gideon in his fear that this is the angel of the Lord who is speaking to you. Of course, Gideon is a man who is weak in faith in many ways. And though that sign is given to him, yet he gets frightened again. And we have that account well known to many of us. The sign of the fleece. Where Gideon lays the fleece in the grass and he says to God, God, if you're going to give me the victory, show me a sign. And you know how that story goes. He says, if there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand. And we read in chapter 6, verse 38, and so it was. And yet Gideon says to God the next night, okay, well, how about this time there's dew on the ground and the fleece stays dry. And again, God comes to him and gives this sign. And the third sign that God gives to Gideon to assure him is this sign. He tells Gideon in chapter 7, verse 9, to go into his enemy's camp. And he says, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Pura, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. And Gideon does as he's told, and he eavesdrops on a conversation. And a man from the Midianite army says, oh, I just had a dream. I had a dream that basically a loaf of bread rolled against a tent and it collapsed the tent. It's kind of a silly dream, if you can imagine trying to knock our church over by throwing buns at it. It's not going to happen. But this man says, that's my dream. That's what I've dreamt. And he actually interprets the dream. And he says, surely this dream means that destruction will come from the hand of Gideon. That God has given him into our hands. You see, at each step of the way, God is responding to Gideon's fear with these assurances. But these signs that we don't look for today. I'm not encouraging any of you to go home and cast fleece on the ground. But we need to see that these signs were never a means to an end in and of themselves, but they were intended to assure Gideon of a number of things. And the first thing that God was working in Gideon in building his assurance was the assurance of his presence. God says to Gideon, go. In chapter 6, verse 14, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And Gideon says, I'm too scared. How do I know? And God comes there in the 16th verse. But I will be with you. I, God says, will be with you. It's a simple assurance. It's the assurance of his presence. This God who led Israel out of Egypt. This God who had struck Egypt with all of his wonders. This God who had delivered the Egyptians to the bottom of the Red Sea and been with his people 40 years in the wilderness and had given them untold victories as they entered the promised land. That God, the God of Gideon, is saying, I will be with you. And I love the way that somebody once put this, that this assurance of his presence is in the Bible God's trump card. Every time his servants are confronted with fear, this is the trump card God lays. I will be with you. Moses is fearful to go into Egypt. And what does God, God says, I will be with you. Moses dies, and now Joshua needs to lead the people into the promised land. And what is God's trump card? He says to Joshua, I will be with you. Gideon is fearful of what it means to go against the Midianites. And how does God assure him? I will be with you. And it is the promise, brothers and sisters, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that though he has ascended to the right hand of his Father, yet what is the parting assurance that he gives to his church? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And brothers and sisters, if we only had faith to believe that, God, in a very real sense, offers nothing more and nothing less than this, his very self. I will be with you. And that ought, every step of the way of our life of faith, that ought, brothers and sisters, to be enough. God assures Gideon with the assurance of his presence, but he assures him as well with his peace. In chapter 6, as this meal is consumed by the fire of the angel of the Lord, in verse 22, we read, Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, The Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is the author of peace. He is the giver of peace. He gives temporal peace, he gives spiritual peace, he gives eternal peace. He is Jehovah Shalom, the one who gives peace with God and peace with man. And you see what God is doing? He is bolstering Gideon up. He is building his assurance. And there's something ironic about that, isn't there? Because Gideon will soon ride into battle. Gideon will soon see men spill their blood. Gideon will soon be the one who is spilling the blood of his enemies in warfare and in battle. And yet God comes to him and says, Peace. Peace to you. In the midst of that battle, in the midst of that conflict, in the midst of that danger, he is bidding Gideon to have a calm repose, to trust himself body and soul to his God. And God assures him with this peace. And you know, brothers and sisters, we see in those very words and we see in this very example, in this very story, that gospel that was preached beforehand. It is a gospel of peace. Jesus came, and do you remember what he said to his disciples? He came, as Isaiah tells us, as the Prince of Peace, and he says to them on that night of his betrayal, Peace, my peace, I give to you. He remains the same Jesus. He is still distributing peace to his people. Brothers and sisters, do you understand this evening that that is your inheritance? That is what Christ has left. Peace is not something simply that we're going to attain in the life to come. We will, but presently now, Jesus Christ communicates his peace to his people. In the midst of this world and all of our conflict and all of our troubles and all of our struggles and all of our warfare, he is Jehovah Shalom. And he is assuring Gideon with his peace. He not only assures him with his presence and with his peace, but he also assures Gideon with his promise. In chapter 7, verse 9, that same night the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand." I have given it into your hand. There is the promise of God. And when God promises, he will not retract. When God promises, he will not delay. But God gives Gideon this assurance of his promise. Brothers and sisters, are you familiar with the promises of God? As your friend and even more as your pastor, my great prayer is that you would be more acquainted with the promises that God has made to his people. Do not think little of them. The scriptures contain again and again the precious promises that God has given, and it is ours to know them. It is ours by faith to claim them. It is ours to live by, and it is ours to die upon the great promises of God. He has promises for those who are weak. He has promises for those who are fearful. He has promises for those who are tired. He has promises for those who sit in darkness. He has promises for those who are weary. He has promises for those who are old. He has promises for those who are young. He has promises for those who are mature and for those who are immature. For all who come to him by faith in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, the great thing given by God to us are untold promises. And the promises of God are free and they are full and they are firm, and he is ever faithful, because we are told that all of his promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are intended to give us assurance that even as we are emptied of all self-confidence, we have the place that we retreat to, the promises of God in Jesus. And Gideon gives us a picture of that, even as God makes this promise. And so that's the second thing I want you to see this evening. Even as God empties Gideon and empties us of all self-confidence, yet he is then the God who empties us, that he might fill us with the abundance of assurance, the assurance of his presence and of his peace, and of all his promises. But the third part of Gideon's story, very briefly this evening, the emptying of confidence, the building of assurance, but the third part of Gideon's story is the granting of victory. We don't have time to read it in detail, but here God sends these 300 men to go. And he has promised Gideon, "I will give the Midianites into your hands." And God proves that he is true to his word. Don't miss that. That may seem so trite. That may seem so elementary. But if I can put it this way this evening, the climax of this account, the climax of this story, the climax of this story of Gideon and his 300 men, is that God is true to his word. It's not that Gideon did some great thing. It's not that the 300 distinguished themselves by acts of valor for which they ought to get the Medal of Honor. The great height of this story is simply that God is true to his word, and he gives to Gideon and he gives to his people victory. And he does it, doesn't he, in just the strangest way. 300 men who surround the camp at the outskirts, and there they blow their trumpets and they smash their jars and they wave their torches and they cry, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And God causes a spirit of confusion in that camp, and the Midianites start killing each other left and right. And Israel sees it, and they pursue them to the very borders of the promised land, driving out all of God's and their enemies. God gives the victory. He is true to his word. And why is it that the Holy Spirit wants us to know this from this story? It's for this reason. Because, brothers and sisters, there are a million things in our lives that threaten to undo us. We don't face the enemy of the Midianites. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood. But we are reminded in Scripture that we have many enemies. We have the flesh and our sinful habits and the sins that we hold so dear. The world around us seeks to overcome us. And we have the great enemy of our soul, Satan himself. But what is it that Jesus promised his disciples before he went to Calvary's hill? "Take heart," he said, "for I have overcome the world." Into his hand, into the hand of Jesus Christ, the Father has delivered up every enemy. And you see, ours is the victory in Jesus. And the Bible reminds us of this simple but profound truth again and again and again, that our victory is through the Lord. And what I want you to see this evening from the life and the story of Gideon is that here is a man like many men before him and many men after him who trusted God, who cast his all upon him, and was never disappointed. Have you ever thought about that? The Scriptures contain witnesses for us of countless men and women who cast all their confidence upon God, and never once are they disappointed. God grants to Gideon, to Israel, to his people, the great victory. You see, Gideon is a story that is removed from us in a different time, in a different culture, in different circumstances. But it is intended by the Spirit to empty us of all confidence, to build our assurance, and to convince us of that great victory that the greater than Gideon, Jesus Christ, has won for his people. Let's pray.